Yes, sir.
Well, it's a blessing to stay
desk and once again be able to impart what God has put upon my heart to you. And I pray that this will be a blessing to you tonight. And, you know, I love the fact that this truly is a church family. I mean, I don't know, there's churches all over this country that try to, you know, check all the boxes. But when you have the Bible and leadership that follows the Bible, it's an amazing thing what God does. And from the very first moment that we walked in until now, we have felt right at home. And so what a blessing to be here. And yes, you, Martha, deserve a great reward for 55 years. Okay? We're coming up to our 50th. And someone said, what are you going to do for your 50th? And Joe, I hadn't even thought about it, you know? And my wife looked at me as if to say, well, you need to think about it. And, you know, so it's also a blessing to have friends here and family. My sweet cousin Leslie, that has opened up her wonderful little home to us, and her husband Bob, we're joined in mind and heart in the issue of our country and what's going on with our nation. And I'm glad to see, you know, the fact that people that get it, that really understand the truth and realize, as I've said before, but may I say again, we woke up in a miracle today called the United States of America. And that's an amazing thing to me over and over again. And so I want to start by telling you a story, okay? When I was a young person, I used to hitchhike. Now, I would never recommend that at all anymore today, okay? Completely different culture today than it was decades ago when I was just a young fella. And you can tell that I hitchhiked. You know why? Because I ruined this thumb on the way out to the West Coast, and I ruined this one on the way back. So now I can't even hitchhike if I wanted to because they just picked me up and drop me around the corner. I go around circles, you know. So, well, that's the way your thumb was pointing. So to say thumbs up, I got to go like that. But I remember even though there was an element of danger even back then, it's grown exponentially today. So please take that warning. Don't ever hitchhike. But as a young man, I was hitchhiking, and this tractor trailer pulled up with all of these automobiles, and so I ran over. I mean, thinking I was going to get a long ride because this tractor trailer truck. And I opened up the guy's door, and he said, hey, well, there's not enough room here in the cab. Get in one of the cars. I said, you sure? He said, yeah. So I didn't just get in one of the cars. I got up on the top and got behind the car, behind the steering wheel. Well, this guy was really getting, I mean, into picking people up. He picked up 14 more people. And we all had our own car. And we were passing people waving. And people looking at us, what's going on? And he really got so excited, he had picked up 14 people. They exceeded the speed limit, and he got pulled over, and he got a ticket. And so did all of us. I just think that wasn't right at all. Amen? You say, what is that? That's guilty by association. You know, I told that somewhere, and someone said, did that really happen? No, it's a joke. It didn't really happen. Come on. I just thought I'd tell you that. And so someone didn't come up to me afterwards and say, did that really happen? No, it didn't. It's a joke. But you know, that's why I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to go to the places the world goes to. I don't want to talk like the world. I don't even want to walk like the world. You know, you young people, when we were young, teenagers, we even had a certain walk. Oh, yeah. On the East Coast. If you didn't walk this way, you weren't cool. And this is how we used to walk. We thought that was cool. I mean, it looks like a cripple, right? And we would never wave. Guys would never wave at one another. We'd just go. Wonder, you know, a lot of us didn't get whiplash, you know what I mean? Not like the folks in the Philippines. I remember one of the missionaries from the Philippines came home, and you know, how they say hello in the Philippines is this. It was a guy who was sitting at a restaurant. The waiter came over, and he just, you know, kind of fell into it. This was in America. And he looked at the waiter and went, the way they went. He's, oh, I'm sorry. Not in the Philippines anymore. But I said that to say this. We need to be careful that we don't go the same direction as the world. If you would take your Bibles, go with me to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when you find your place, would you please stand in reverence to God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is Paul, of course, and he's talking to the people at Corinth. And I want you to understand something. This is so amazing to me. The Bible never, ever ceases to amaze me. I mean, literally, I'm in awe every time I open up God's Word. It is the living Word of God. It is that bright sun that illuminates all other books, you know. And this book right here, if you get into this book, it'll have something for you each and every day as you walk through the day. It's not just a printed page. It's the living Word of God that's already in heaven. But here, he's talking to the people of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Look at this first phrase here, this first word, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So it's a declaration, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and talking about a testimony that he's declaring. So there's the declaration that Paul's talking about. It goes on to say in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So not only a declaration, but a determination as well. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Look at this. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want to talk about those three things tonight. That declaration, that determination, and then the demonstration. Heavenly Father, as we now bow before you, coming in from a very, very busy culture, each and every one of us has burdens of life, has things that we need to accomplish. Father, some of us have physical needs that we are battling, but Father, we pray right now that you would just still our minds, our hearts, our very souls, and help us to forget about the burdens of this world. And Father, the types of things that may be troubling us, not just in our physical body, but in those that we love. Help us, Lord, to focus on the eternal. Create and maintain a hedge of protection around this assembly and bind off the wicked one or anything that would keep us from focusing upon what thy word is going to say to us through and by thy servant. Lord, as I step back, Father, we pray that you would step forward. And once again, through and by the holy unction of your blessed and holy ghost, fill this church with your presence. Father, indwell me, speak to me and through me in the articulation of speech, clarity and direction of mind, but most of all, through and by what you once said. O Holy Spirit, we ask you, lead and guide us into all truth. Thank you for this church body, for their pastor, his wife, and this family that you have put here. I know you have great things in store for them. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, just allow your presence to be so evident that we will understand you are with us, and help us to open our minds and our hearts once again to you, for we ask it through and by the authority that's in the name of your precious Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Corinth, this is a very interesting aspect to ancient history for me, and not just a biblicist, but a historian. This was a culture that had a major influence in the ancient world. It was the crossroads of all the different trades coming in. So they had an influence on language, education, science, architecture, mathematics, specifically geometry. I kind of hold that against them a little bit. Geometry was never my strong suit. When I was, you know, someone asked me today, do you like math? No, I don't like math. My wife, she's a numbers person. I mean, she's all about numbers, okay? I'm not that way. I'm in the other side of my mind, okay? We say, I'm in the left side of my mind. Amen? She's in the right side of her mind. And I said, I don't care about that. You say, why? Because, hey, the left side of the mind controls the right side of the body. So the only people in the right mind are left-handers. Amen? And I'm left-handed. So there you go. Okay? Now that probably went right over some of the young people, but that's okay. All right? But they also, these people in ancient Corinth, get this, they basically influenced the Olympics, the odometer, the alarm clock, and I take great exception at that, okay? Cartography, which was a study of maps, medicine, indoor plumbing, showers. A lot of times we think about the ancient man being, you know, simply very rudimentary. He wasn't. These people had indoor plumbing and showers, lighthouses, canals, and many more inventions that were lost to us over time in history. The best of clothes, food, homes, conveniences of the ancient world. Sound familiar? Sound a little bit like America with all the creature comforts? But in saying all of that, they fundamentally needed a renewal of their minds, a revival of their hearts. Paul saw that, you see. It doesn't make a difference, all the creature comforts. Kind of dangerous sometimes, even though we love the luxuries of life, they lull us into complacency and apathy. And we need to understand from where and from whence these wonderful blessings come from. They come from God Himself. Romans 12 and verse 2, you know what it says. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we still, today, each and every one of us, need a constant renewal of our mind and our heart, each and every day. As I've heard your pastor say, we need a revival every day, personally. That's what your personal devotions are, having that revival, but and winning the battle inside before you go out to battle in the world. Amen? And so when we look at this, we see the Corinthians are living in the same type of culture that we're living in, constantly surrounded by the world's, the winds of worldliness. Let me just say it that way. And it tries to extinguish the fire in our hearts, that sacred fire that God wants it to continue to burn brightly. And as we go down through this passage, I think that Paul, when he came to them, he was not coming to them as a great orator. There have been great orators. I'm sure there were great orators in Paul's day, but he didn't have that. By all accounts of people like Josephus, he had kind of a squeaky voice that would almost be irritating. But what he said so out completely shadowed that, that you didn't mind how he said it. It was what he said. It was the truth. Most folks don't understand that self-seeking, self-serving attitudes lead to self-destruction. And too many times even Christians, I think in this world in which we live, have that same type of thing. They want to basically live by unsanctified common sense with self-preservation as its goal. And that's not something that our country is even based upon. You think about this, the declaration of our life of the Father. You know, a lot of times people say, well, what profession are you in? Your job, your profession is your livelihood. Your declaration of God is your life. Don't ever forget that. I mean, we all work at different things, don't we? All right? But hey, you're not a plumber. You're not an architect. You are a person that needs to declare God constantly in your life. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, amen? And I love that about God. He allows us this great honor and privilege of bearing His eternal truth to the lost and dying world. I mean, come on, if that doesn't get you excited, man, I'm telling you, if that doesn't burn in your heart, your wood's wet, okay? Get it dried out. What I'm saying is Paul had one declaration of life, one purpose, one driving force that was lit from within, the Holy Spirit. He couldn't get away from it. I mean, look, either you're driving or someone's driving you. I learned a long time ago, I don't want to drive. I want God to drive. Amen? Amen. I've taken too many shortcuts that weren't shortcuts. How many of you men will say, yeah, that was me. Okay. Yeah. And your wife says, honey, this is taking longer. Oh, it's a shortcut. This is before GPS. Okay. Remember the GPS came out? Amen. Boy, that was a great saver of many marriages, I think. Amen. Because back in those days, people say, yeah, I know where I'm going. I'm a man. I know where I'm going. And you have to stop by a gas station. And finally, as your wife's laughing in the car, go get directions. Right? Hey, that's the same way spiritually. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Amen. Don't go your way. Go God's way. Amen. Lord, I'm giving this. Look, I'm surrendering the steering wheel to you. I want to get on the King's highway. You just go, and when you do that, you're driven. Amen? I'm driven. People say, Brother Harding, you got some physical challenges. Yeah, but I'm going to get through these. God's going to give me the victory, and I'm going to go on. I'm going to go on. Amen? Brother Harding, aren't you going to retire? I'm never going to retire. Why? Well, someone said, if you retire, you can do exactly what you want to do. I'm doing that right now. Why would I want to retire? I'm not going to retire. I'm going to refire. Amen. Keep on going. And I'm not going to be a retread either. Okay? I'm going to get a whole new set of wheels for the Lord and just keep right on going. What I'm saying is that is being driven. I sleep, eat, think, breathe what God's given me. And that's what everyone should do. Well, Brother Harney, you're called. Everyone's called to declare that God is. You know what makes us different from any other country, aside from the nation of Israel, similar to the nation of Israel, is the fact that that's what our founding fathers did. When they signed a document, you think about this, that they knew was going to basically put them in harm's way. It was a declaration of selflessness. It was a declaration that God is, and that God gives a certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Hey, we're coming up to an election. And we are very clear, we should be very clear in how we vote. And look, I want you to understand something. A lot of times people say, I just don't like this candidate. If we're going to declare that God is, we cannot allow us, ourselves, to compartmentalize our faith. Our faith must be declared on all levels. You understand that? And look, you declare your faith, you don't hold it in. You hold it in, you're going to be subject to some loss at the bema seat of Christ if you're a Christian. I've even tried to hold it in. I can't. I tried to hold it in from time to time, and it was almost like, bleh! It was all, you know, I had to let it out. You know, we sing the song, it's bubbling, bubbling, bubbling in my soul. I'm singing and shouting. Since God has made me whole, right? Look, I don't know about you. I can't keep it in. I know where I belong. It's in hell today. But I'm never going there. I'm going to heaven. And I don't deserve it. But God still wooed me. And he sent people to witness to me. And I came to a point where I accepted him as Savior. I'm going to heaven. And I'm excited about it. Amen? I want that excitement to be known. Hey, the declaration is the blueprint of our country. That they said, hey, we are declaring this. It's a declaration of selflessness. It's a declaration that God the Father is. It's a declaration that he wants us to live a life for others. He wants us to create a nation here for the gospel, for people can live in the freedom of who and what they are. I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing what we have. A lot of times people say, I just don't like this candidate. I don't like that candidate. So I'm not going to vote for anyone. Let me read you something from Samuel Adams. How many know who Samuel Adams was? He was one of the Sons of Liberty and one of our founders. He was the originator of the first Tea Party. Remember that? He dumped millions upon millions of tea from the East India Tea Company that were directly connected to the throne. So they wanted him dead. He said, hey, having a tea party in Boston, bring your cup and a little a little bit of cream and some sugar, and you can dip it in anywhere and get a cup, good cup of tea. Because, I mean, literally, that place was one big teapot. And this is what he said. Listen to what this man, talk about visionaries. Let each citizen remember, at the moment he is offering his vote, that he is not making a present or a compliment to please an individual. Oh, hello. Or at least that he ought not to do so, but that he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society for which he is accountable to God and his country. Wow. You know, he's saying, we don't vote for the individual. We vote not for personalities, but for platforms, for principles upon which they stand. It's so clear. One side and the other. He said, well, I don't like personalities. What did Samuel Adams just finish saying to us from the past? It's not about personalities. I don't care if you don't like one person or the other. Who is going to be best for our country? Who will stand more for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Huh? Or death, tyranny, and poverty? That's what it amounts to right there. Simple. It's a very simple choice. Well, I'm just not going to vote for anyone. You are going to vote, whether you vote or not. Because if you don't vote, by default, it's going to go to the worst side. And you, literally, listen to me, you will be responsible for that at the Bema seat. If you don't think you are, get into the Bible. I can show you over and over and over again how God is going to make us accountable for every action. Hey, people died to give us this vote. You get that, right? Died. Maimed. Teenagers. I remember I wasn't feeling very good tonight on the way here. In fact, I even pulled over and got out because I thought I was going to lose my cookies. And today was my last day of chemotherapy. So praise the Lord for that. All the nurses came in and applauded me. They gave me a little teddy bear, you know. And I said, the teddy bear, named after Theodore Roosevelt. Now, why would they name a cute little fuzzy-wuzzy, cuddly teddy bear after the most toughest president in our nation's history? I don't get it. And they all laughed, you know, but they applauded me. And now it's going to be immune therapy and waiting for the result of the radiation. But I got sick. I ate a little bit too much. My wife's a good cook, and she had it all laid out for me. And I ate a little bit too quick and too fast. And on the way, I pulled over, literally got out of the car and excused myself from Leslie and Bob and my wife and walked around the back. But hey, it subsided. I told the Lord, let me let it go or take care of it. And he took care of it, okay? Amen. He took care of it. But what I'm saying is, what we have to understand is, hey, it doesn't make any difference how we feel. What makes all the difference is who God is and what he gives to us. I was preaching at the Kenai Peninsula for a large group of teenagers. The only other time that I got sick, and this time I actually got sick. And I was preaching in this big, huge kind of amphitheater, and all these teenagers in the Kenai Peninsula up in Alaska. And it was the anniversary of D-Day. Had all the teenagers stand up, all the men, all the young men stand up. I said, 75 years ago, you would have been running into the report of machine guns. All of you teenagers standing up right now. Thank God someone already did that, so you don't have to do that. And then it got to a point where I knew it was coming. And so I said, excuse me, just a minute. And turned off my lavalier, you know, my wireless. And thankfully there was a door in the front of the cathedral, and I walked out. And there was a big fan so you couldn't hear. And I let it go, okay? And the two pastors that were hosting came out and said, oh, Brother Hardy, Brother Hardy. I said, you don't have to be so vocal, okay? They said, well, you don't have to go in and finish. I said, let me finish here, and then I'll finish in there. Okay, and I did. I finished in there. And there were 10 young people that stood up and got saved. I said, you know, this is what America's all about. This is what declaring the gospel is all about. 1 John 1:3, you know what it says? That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Do you understand? Every single lost person out there don't have joy in their life. They may have happiness, but they don't have joy. And happiness is based upon happenings. And this is what happenings are like in the world. Sometimes you're up, and sometimes you're down. And sometimes you're up, and some... But joy is constant. Joy is constant. Hey, I don't know about you. I want my life to be a declaration that God is. I want to be excited about it. I was at the clinic the other day, and talk about a divine appointment. It was myself in the room, and then another lady came in. It was, I think, her first or second day there. And she was being treated for Lyme disease. Talk about a divine appointment. So I just started talking to her. Where are you from? And her name was Laura. Where are you from? And we started talking. And I told her. She said, well, what's your story? And I said, well, this is my story. This is how God led me here. And this is what I do. And I gave her one of our tracks, you know. And by the way, if you want to stay on track, you want to stay on track in your Christian life, then give out a track. If you want to stay on track, give out a track. So, well, who gives out tracks? People that have tracks. I know that's profound. Thank you very much. But the people that have tracks give out tracks. So I gave her a track, and we started one thing or another. It was such a blessed thing. She said, well, I read the Bible, and I can't really understand it. I said, you want to know how to understand the Bible? She said, yeah. I said, why don't you invite the author into your heart? Amen. She said, what? I said, invite the author. I led her to the Lord Jesus Christ right there. Amen. She's hooked up to IVs. I'm hooked up to IVs. Nurse is coming in once in a while, but she's a godly young lady, and so she knew what was going on, and she bowed her head right there and got saved in a clinic. Amen? Amen. I mean, she's fighting one malady. I'm fighting another. But, I mean, she said, oh. And I said, now, you need to order a good Bible. She said, what's a good Bible? I said, a King James Bible. Yeah. And she ordered a King James Bible right there. It was pink, but, oh, you know, can't have everything. You know. She said, what about this one? I thought, okay, well, you're a lady, pink. Okay, it's all right. But wherever we go, whatever we do, I love this verse. You need to write this verse down. You know why? Because this verse will lead you to people that are ready to get saved. Ready for this? John 4:38. This is such a wonderful verse. I love this verse. You know why? Because you know what it says? This is what it says. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Carlos, I like that. Amen? That means that we're going to reap where someone else, but David, someone else has labored. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. I love that. Isn't that good? That means someone else has sown the seed, watered it, and you come in and by God's grace can see the increase. Isn't that good? John 4:38. Boy, I claim that. Lord, hey, send me to someone that's already. Amen? I mean, I don't mind planting, and I don't mind watering, but I sure do like harvesting for the Lord. Amen? But see, if you have a hunger to see people come to knowledge of the truth, if you're all about the declaration that God is, that makes all the difference in the world, because God will give you the water who are hungry and the sustenance that are basically looking for something more in your life. Don't look. I was talking to a lady today. She's a Christian. I said, let me tell you, I'm not going to survive this. I'm going to live through this. I'm not going to be a survivor. I'm going to be a person that lives through it. I don't want to just survive life. I want to live life. Amen? So where'd you get that from? There's nothing new under the sun. I got that from Gary Bykirk, a former Medal of Honor recipient from Vietnam, who when he landed in Vietnam during the COVID, he was telling this story, years before that he landed in Vietnam, and he asked one of the Montagnard indigenous tribal people in the mountains, would you teach me how to survive? Because I'm kind of afraid of all the, I mean, there's mountain lions or tigers, whatever there was there in Vietnam. And he said, and the little boy laughed. He said, I don't want to teach you how to survive. I want to teach you how to live. We live here. And Gary Bykirk went, wow. And that's what he told his men that he was a chaplain of, the Medal of Honor Society, who have been the bravest of the brave, at least that way they were recognized by our military. Don't survive through this. Live through it. Be someone that continues to do what God wants them to do. That's what I want. I want to see, like 1 John 1:5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Wow! Isn't that good? Hey, God is light. Hey, God is truth. And in him is no falsehood at all. Isn't that good? Hey, God is strength. And in God, there's no weakness at all. And when we're weak, he's strong. Amen? Well, that's another advantage. In him, in God, there's always victory. There's no failure in him. In God, when we look to him, he's great. And there's no mediocrity in God whatsoever. No matter where you are or what God's called you to do, it's something of great importance to him. God's wonderful. And in him is no disappointment at all. God is kind. And in him is no cruelty at all. And God is holy. In him is no sin at all. And God wants us to live holy lives. And that brings me to my next point. My next point is this. Look at it with me. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, wait a minute. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Because a lot of times people say, well, I want to know what you know. I don't. I want to know what you don't know, what you've determined not to know. See, that's the big thing in life. Paul said, all these wonderful things that you Corinthians have, I determined not to know any of these. I want to know him more. Because if I know that I determine not to know certain things. Look, I don't want to know the gossip of man. I don't want to know and think on the wrong things. I don't want to know secret sins. I want to determine not to know certain things. I don't want to know the things of the world. No! Because if you say no to them, God will say, oh, okay, look here. And he'll pull that curtain and you'll see him clear. He said, look, keep my commandments. And when you keep my commandments, I'm going to reveal myself unto you. That's what I want, David. I want a greater revealing of God, Brother Jackson. I don't want to go to the lesser things. You know, I was a kid. I was over 6 feet when I was just very young. I was like, I mean, I turned sideways, almost disappeared. Okay? And I always tried to break 200 when I grew up in started working out with weights. I wanted to break 200. I was at 297, 298, 297, 298. I hit 29. I flew past 200 so fast, it made my head spin. I never looked back since, okay? I didn't even have to try. I was just there. I was there. Now I'm trying to go back a little bit, you know? But my mom would always say, what are you doing? I'm just kind of looking around. You just ate. Yeah, but I'm still hungry. So it was me looking in the refrigerator. But if it was around dinner, it's coming up to dinner, my mom would say, I don't eat that. I'm about to eat, a Twinkie. You know, I heard that they stopped making Twinkies. That was a sad day for America. You know, maybe not so, but I said that at a conference one time. Someone brought me a whole case of Twinkies. I said, no. I've determined not to know the Twinkie, okay? But she'd say, don't eat the Twinkie because you're going to, what? Ruin your appetite, right? You're going to just, you know, I got some good stuff, some sustenance for you. See, that's what's going on too many times, even with young people. They're snacking around the edge of the world. It may not even be sin, but it's not God's best. Huh? And you're filling up with things of the world, and then you wonder why you don't have a desire to read the Bible and pray. Because you're already filled with the things of the world. Not necessarily that they're sin, but they're not God's best. So do you want God's best? I want his best. I don't want just the good that will fill you up and then leave you hungry. Amen. I want God's best that will stay with you and keep on, you know, giving you sustenance and the spiritual energy that we need. So we need to determine these things. Luke 10:22. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Oh, that's what I want to see, Lord. I want to see a little bit more of you. Okay, well, then don't look here, and don't listen there, and don't think this. Young people, let me just tell you something. The devil's going to trot thoughts through your mind. They're not going to be wholesome because your metabolism is bouncing off the walls. As soon as you think one of those thoughts, confess it and forsake it. Because the sin comes when you entertain those thoughts. Just confess them, forsake them, get them out. So how could I ever? Well, the devil, he can't read your mind, but he can trot things through there. Just confess them, forsake them, you'll be much better off. When you start entertaining these things is when it really starts getting dangerous and you get on that slippery slope. See, there are some people, they've listened too much to the news. They've listened too much to what the world says about one candidate or another. And so the best candidate, you say, well, I just don't want to vote for the lesser of two evils. You may have heard me say this before. We've always done that. We've always voted for the lesser of two evils. Has there ever been a perfect candidate in our country, ever? No. They're all men, and the best of men are only men at their best. Well, I just want to vote for, I want to vote my conscience. That's another thing. If you want to vote your conscience, you need to vote. Vote, period. Hey, there's never even been a perfect king of Israel or Judah. I've never seen Jesus Christ on the ballot. So don't use that excuse. Because right now, George Barna just released a poll. You know what it says? At this moment, less than 30 days away from the most critical election in our nation's history, only 51% of people of faith say they're going to vote. And George Barna is a very reliable source. I don't listen to most of these types of statistics, but I do listen to George Barna. And what that tells me, what we need to do is start praying that God would stir his people to get to vote. Hey, look, these 7 weeks plus that my wife and I have been here have been precious, really. Say, Brother Harney, you've been gone through the ringer. Yeah, I get that, but they've still been precious because I've seen God's hand. And I've been a part of Western Hills Baptist Church, which has just been such a blessing. I never want to see this pulpit, this sacred desk, chained or fettered by the government. I never want to see your pastor being told by the authorities, or you can't preach on that subject. If you do, you might face jail term. I don't want to ever see that. That's how important this election is. 51% say they're not. I mean, only 51% say they're going to vote. That's 49% of people of faith. That's a problem, big problem. That we say, what can I do? We can pray about it. You know, in the 2016 election, I had pastors calling me. I had a pastor and his wife call me, and they were weeping. It was right before the election. I said, what's going on? They're dear friends. Well, we got here early on Saturday, and the youth director had the teenagers, and he was talking to them about the election, and he said spontaneously they start going to the altar. Some of them had been fasting. Teenagers were praying and weeping at the altar. Yeah, wake that guy up. Wake him up. This is your country too. You pay attention, okay? Get your hand off. Go like this. There you go. That's good. This is your country, right? Amen? Hey, how old are you? 16. You even say that with great enthusiasm as well, okay? If you could choose any car that you would want to drive in the future, okay, after you make your millions, all right, what would that be? A Corvette. Okay, that's good. I like Corvettes. You know why? Because they came out in the year of my birth. So that's a good thing, okay? So a Corvette, yeah, that's good. But let me just say this, you'll never drive a Corvette if this election goes awry. If you do, it's going to be an old, used, beat-up hunk of junk. Now, I want you to drive a brand new Corvette one day. If that's what God has aspired you to do, then I want that for you. You understand? But all that I'm talking about right now is going to influence every person's life and how they live in the future. And I'm not mad at you. I'm just making an example. You got that, right? What's your name? Aaron? Okay. Again, great enthusiasm. I appreciate that so much, okay? No, it's good. I used to be a youth director, so I like young people. I love young people. But that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about your future and yours and yours and yours. We're talking about the future of the young people. Hey, I'm 70, okay? I'm only going to have like 30 years left.
Amen.
Say, Brother Harding, are you being optimistic or are you just in la-la land? I don't know. But, you know, I'm hoping for at least another decade, all right, of good service to the Lord. But, hey, I'm at the, you know, towards the end of my life, you young people, towards the beginning. I'm doing this for the future of our country and for the next generations to come. And I'm doing this because God called me to do it. This isn't hard for me to do. This isn't burdensome. This is a blessing. Amen. To be able to understand, hey, there are certain things in my life I'm going to determine not to know. I hear someone gossiping. I'm not going to listen. Well, I didn't gossip. I just listened. Oh, you're just as bad. Because if no one is there to listen to the gossip, there's no gossip. Hello. If your phone's ringing, pick it up. Amen. What I'm saying is there's certain things we need to determine not to know. Now, if our declaration, there was a guy one time, he walked this way. This was back decades ago. He wanted to make sure everyone knew he was a Christian. So when this foot hit the ground, he said, praise the Lord. When this foot hit the ground, he said, hallelujah. So you could hear him coming. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You say, you suggest that for us? No. But at least you knew where he stood. You know? I don't want you to do it because you get carried away with by the men in the white coats, okay? But what I'm saying is, there are certain things that we need to have about us when we walk into a room. One thing is a smile.
Amen.
Amen. That's the first thing. Smile. You say, well, I don't smile. I don't smile naturally. Work on it.
Amen.
This is God's billboard. Practice. You say, I don't smile. Then get in front of a mirror and practice. Your wife will come in. What are you doing? I'm practicing like Brother Harney said. Show those pearly whites, you know. Hey, at least we don't live in the 1800s. We didn't have a lot of pearly whites to show. You ever wonder why they never smile in those photographs? Because they were missing teeth. If they smiled, it would, you know, it wouldn't look pretty. But we have good hygiene these days. We can smile and not offend people, you know. I remember one guy said, yeah, I got this tooth missing right here. I can spit tobacco further than anybody. I said, okay, well, that's a great talent, but don't share it with me, okay? But come into a room and don't be one of those people that are the thermometer. And you kind of lower yourself to the, no, be the thermostat. Turn up the volume. Turn up the energy. Hey, when I go into the clinics there in Invita, hey, man, I go in and start talking to people. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? What's going on? Hey, good to see you. And I call people out by name and nurses. And I tell them, I'm praying for you. You're praying for me? Yeah, I'm praying for you. And I'm giving books away and, you know, praying scripture through adversity. Hey, that's what we need. We need to be the thermostat.
Amen.
Declaring that God is. Amen. Determining not to know. Now, that first thing, declaring, that's God the Father. Determining not to know anything but Jesus Christ, that's God the Son. Isn't it interesting how perfect God's Word is? And the third is the demonstration. You ready for that? As we close, let me show it to you. This is wonderful. In verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what I want. I want to give myself over to God so that He has all of me, so that He can speak to me and through me. So when someone hears me speak, they'll know there's a little difference there. There is some authority there. There's some kindness there. There's some power there. I want to see people come to the knowledge of the truth. And truth has a name. And let me just say, if you make your life the declaration that God is, God the Father, you'll not only follow the Bible, you'll follow the whole principles and precepts of our great country based upon the Bible. Then you determine not to know. You know what God says? I see the beauty of your holiness. Young ladies, you say, well, you know, I'm going to spruce up with some makeup. Before you do that, that's no problem. There's no problem with that. Bob Jones used to say, if the barn needs painting, paint it. I just lost half of the ladies there, okay? But don't worry about the makeup, okay? Worry about the holiness that's within. You understand? The holiness. Amen? Dad, you getting me? You feeling me? Okay. Because God says, I see the beauty of your holiness. That's going to shine out more than anything. And it goes for the young men too. There's power in purity. I want to be able to walk into the room, not for myself, but for God. And now, indeed, everyone knows me. Hey, Chuck. All the nurses came in, as I said, and all applauded. They were all smiling, laughing, you know, last chemo. You know, Chuck, I've witnessed all of them. I've given them tracts. There's such fine young ladies and godly young ladies. Some of them know the Lord as Savior. Some of them are right on the brink. But what I'm saying is we need to have that determination not to know anything, the declaration that God is, and then see the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Even speak before we do. One of the nurses, you know what she said the other day? I couldn't have received a higher compliment. I gave it all to God, not me, because there's no good thing in any of us. She said, Chuck, I see your faith every day shining out. I said, well, that's one of the most wonderful things I've ever heard, you know. But that's anybody. Anyone can do that. We just need to follow this principle right here. It's so easy. Declare, determine, and then watch the demonstration. Why? To open their eyes. So many blind people out there. Turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whew. Aren't you glad that you're not blind anymore? Aren't you glad that you're spiritually sighted? Isn't that good? And that we can pray for one another and literally have our prayers answered? See God work? Our Continental Congress, they were tremendous examples and testimonies of this. Imagine praying 3 hours through Psalm 35 while the British are attacking just right up the road. And the Quakers, you know, the Quakers are very stoic. Never showed any emotion. And John Adams writes to Abigail, even the Quakers were moved to tears because God's presence was so palpable you could cut it with a knife. I want that. I want to continue to see that in my life, to sense that when I pray. When I say, Lord, it's Chuck, and I love you, and God says, I know you do. Lord, hear my prayer. I do. Lord, answer my prayer. He's answered so many miraculous prayers since we've been here. And he's never at a loss of any resource. You get that, right? Amen? Now, folks, as I close, may I just say this again in passing. Make sure you are living not just from the past to the future, but in the moment as well. The further back you can look, the further ahead you can see. That's the circumspect walk. But make sure you're living in the moment as well. Make sure you relish what God's given you here. Make sure you understand the love that God has bestowed upon you as a church family through and by your leadership. And folks, look, Brother Moore never said anything. Brother Joe never said anything. Make sure you take good care of your leadership. Because the more care and the more concern that God's people have for their pastor and youth director and the other leadership, the greater God's going to bless them.
Amen.
So you deacons, you have deacons, right? Okay, not yet. Forget about you deacons, okay? Yeah. But the men of the church,
amen,
make sure you take care of this man,
amen,
and this man and their families, because that's how God's going to bless you. Say, how's that happen? Same way when God says, give me 10% and I'll bless the 90.
Amen.
Amen. Same way. Same way. And you know, that's a lesson everyone has to learn. How can God bless 90? Because that's how God works. And when I learned that, finally, when I was a young Christian, I just kept on increasing it and increasing it and increasing it. And the more I gave God, you know, when we got into debt or about to get into debt, we didn't get into debt, but we were about to get into debt, we just increased our giving. Say, how does that work? I don't know, but God does. I don't need to know how it works. God does. You can't outgive God. Amen? Just try it. And God even says, hey, test me. Come on. Bring it. And see, you give me, I'm going to give you back and give you back and give you back. And not only that, you have the spiritual blessing for it. That all goes to the fact of who we are. My declaration, as all of ours should be, God is. There is a Father, Abba, that we can go to. I'm not going to know the things of the world. I want to know God the Son more. I've determined not to know certain things.
Amen.
I've had pastors that have come in. Did you hear about so-and-so? I don't need to. I don't need to hear about so-and-so. They're not in my circle. I have no influence. And if it's this direction, I'm going to stop you right there, okay? No, I'm not mad, but that's when I'm going to cease and desist. I do that to everything. I don't want to know. Would you hear about? No. Hey, speaking the truth in love. The truth isn't enough, and love isn't enough by itself. But the truth in love, yeah, I'm determined not to know.
Amen.
And then when you see those things begin to develop in your life and you ingest them, ooh, the Holy Spirit shows up and says, let me just demonstrate something through your life. It's so good. And you can speak and you don't even think about what you say. Holy Spirit gives you the words and gives you the how to. Not just the what to, but the how to. I don't know about you. Christian life is so wonderful. It's such a blessing to live. And we, though, have a critical mass on our nation's history. As I told you the last time, I believe, when I spoke, we need a little more space of grace. Because if we see this election go right, and even if we don't, we see it go wrong, we still need to continue to do these three things, no matter what. We need to continue, amen, in the perilous times. We're in the last of the last days. I truly believe that, okay? They thought they were too. But now all of the basic prophecies have been fulfilled. So we see wars and rumors of wars. We see famines and floods. I mean, it's really unmistakable. But no matter how long it lasts, we need to constantly be going to God and then going to the world and declaring and determining so we can see the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. But right now, you know what I would like to do? We need some of God's people to say, I'm going to determine not to know the news, not to listen to what's going on there. I'm going to determine to start praying for the 49% of people of faith in America that they get to the voting polls and pull the lever.
Yeah.
I'm going to start asking God. We can pray about that, can we not?
Amen.
Now here's the thing, and I'm done. We cannot just pray. We need to pray in belief. We need to pray in expectation. We need to pray in anticipation of what God's going to do. We need to pray in faith, but in belief. I know you can do this, God. And you know how completely and utterly I am convinced about this? If every single one of us here said, from now unto the day that we vote, I'm going to pray that God stirs the hearts of His people in our country to go and vote, I'll guarantee you God will honor and answer that. Just here. There's no accident that I'm here. There must be some prayer warriors here. Are there some prayer warriors here?
Amen.
I said, are there some prayer warriors here?
Amen.
I said, are there some prayer warriors here?
Amen.
Then let's do this. Let's come down to an old-fashioned altar. If you can't come and kneel, at least come and bow. You say, why, Brother Harding? Because this is a submission to God when we come to the altar. It's reminiscent of Old Testament altars in the Bible. I'm not trying to get you to do something just out of tradition or walk. No, I'm trying to get you to do something that God will say, oh, wow. Look, I believe them. If they'll walk down to an old-fashioned altar, that perhaps they will follow through with a commitment to pray for the people, the Christians in our country, to get to the vote. What about you? I want to see that space of grace. I want to see that great awakening. I want to see God move, the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. So would you stand and come and join me at an old-fashioned altar? And why don't we just commit? Yeah, I'm not going to have the piano to play. I'm just going to ask you to come. And no hesitation. Just come. You say, this is important to me. Well, good. It should be. Our nation should be. Our children, our grandchildren should be. It should be very important to us. This is not a traditional thing. This is a biblical doctrine that God wants. He shows us.